Verse number 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Verse number 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat the unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now, could we come to the New Testament, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse number 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. Verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, please. Verse number 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now that's all we shall read. Now it's easy to see that the scriptures we have collected together all have a mention of leaven. Now, I realize that you all understand what it means. On the natural level, leaven is simply sour dough that has reached a high state of fermentation. And it has the capacity of changing flour that is brought into contact with it. Now, and the use of it in the Bible is only an illustration to teach truth that cannot be taught in any other way. And God in his kindness and grace condescends to use something of everyday life to communicate to us spiritual truth. Now, all I'm going to say is going to be very simple. It's going to be very elementary. I just want to look at it, leaven, first of all, in Exodus, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I want to see that as evil on the personal level, in a personal sense. Now leaven has been used and is used in the world in a figurative way to mean something that spreads fast, but usually in a good sense. But I think if we consider the passages of the Bible, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that leaven quite clearly means something evil. The Lord Jesus also in the Gospels made it quite clear that that's the meaning that he put on it. It's something evil. Now, without going into all the details of the Levitical feast days, you understand that the Passover occurred in the first month of the religious year. That's what the first verse of Exodus 12. This shall be a beginning of months unto you. And it tells us of Christ as the great Passover. There his people also were in the land that was under judgment. And Christ, the Lamb, was provided as the means of passing over the people that were sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. So that the Passover feast is a simple picture to us of what took place the moment when we got saved, when the blood of the Paschal Lamb was applied to us and we were sheltered from the wrath of God. Now the point that we're trying to make now is that on that very day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated. Now we know that the Jews, in a ceremonial sense, right down to today, those who follow the Orthodox practice of that religion, they go around with a candle and they search all through their house to make sure there's no leaven in it. And that takes place on the day, on the evening, on the day before the Passover is killed. And the point simply is this, that there is a coincidence in time between the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if bread that was leavened was regarded as something to be put out, and it was regarded as something that could cause a person to be cut off from Israel if they permitted it inside the house, then it must speak to us of something connected with our past life in Egypt, using it as an illustration of our past life. The evil that was in our past life. The evil practices that characterized us before we were saved. What the teaching, the typical teaching of it is simple, that the moment we get saved, the Lord intends and expects that those evil things that belong to us in the past should be put away. And it went on for 7 days. That was a complete cycle. That is, that God intended that that should continue right through the cycle of our life. Right through from the very beginning of our spiritual life right to the end. Now that's God's intention for his people. That evil should be put away. Now, it wasn't very long after we got saved till it amazed us that the same evil tendencies that we had before we were saved were still within. Now what then would be our understanding of the putting out of leaven? How can I get that into operation in practical life? Some of our brethren have already mentioned how it's done. It's by self-judgment. That is, I recognize that's the leaven. That belongs to my past. That is evil. That belongs to the nature That was producing the sinful action. That was bringing God's wrath upon me and would have been my condemnation forever. And I recognize it as such, and I judge it before God as for what it is. And I put it away. Now, this can embrace not only the grosser things, but this can come down to even the lesser things that sometimes we as believers forget about or become hardened to. Some of our brethren, I'm not sure which one, has already mentioned this afternoon the judging of these things within before they come out in action. Now, they can be very simple things. If we read the epistle, for example, Ephesians chapter 4, it's very clear that there's a possibility of me stealing. There's a possibility of me telling lies. There's a possibility of me losing my temper and getting angry. There's a possibility of me using corrupt communication. There's a possibility of me manifesting bitterness and anger. And those other things that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, that's all leaven. And God expects me to pass judgment on it and to put it out. Now, personally, I am very conscious of the existence of some of these things within. And sometimes we are brought into circumstances when these things that we thought were dead come to surface. Some of our brethren have already been mentioning prey, and that's in all our hearts. That is also leaven. And then there's jealousy, and there's envy. And then there are evil words, such as slanderous words, and hypocrisy, and evil speaking. All these things, these are all in our hearts. That's all leaven. What do we do with it? Well, God intends us to put it out. And this is a lifetime battle. This is a lifetime struggle. This is something that the believer will have right to the very last of his life. And it's God's intention that we should be judging it. This is not a question of just confession before God at the end of the week on Saturday before we go on Sunday morning to the Lord's Supper. This is not a question of waiting till the end of the day. This is a question of doing it every hour, if necessary. And this is what will make the person aware of what I am. And it will make me very much cast upon the Lord. It will make me aware of the leaven that is within those evil tendencies. Reading from Robert Chapman's Choice Sayings, which has been republished, we learn that Robert Chapman, an exemplary man of God, if you just read through those Choice Sayings, you see that that man of God must have known many a struggle, must have gone through many a battle. And he continued, and he gives us encouragement to do it, to continue to bring before the Lord those weaknesses that we find in ourselves, conscious all the time that God wants us to eliminate them,
And sometimes the battle to eliminate them is fierce.
One of his choice sayings is that God
doesn't always look down on our attainment, but on our endeavor. What is the intention that's in our heart to allow the leaven to grow? Or to seek grace from God to put it out? Now I know that if you've had struggle with the flesh, you must know some of these things. And now why are we saying it? We're saying it for the younger brethren and sisters. Sometimes we take these matters for granted. Remember, the moment we were saved, there came a new nature within. And that new nature
will only grow
and develop as we suppress the old flesh,
the carnal nature that we have.
In other words, as we put out the leaven.
Now that's on the personal level. Now perhaps we ought to have read also in Leviticus chapter 2
and verse 11, where it says there was to be no leaven in the offerings. Now in that particular offering, possibly it is the meal offering,
the meat offering as it's called in the King James Version.
That is, if we might apply it this way simply, that in our worship, God does not expect anything of the flesh in it.
And you know,
the world, at this moment in time, the evangelical world, are promoting fleshly excitement in connection with worship. I was reading in a magazine about a month ago, 5 weeks ago, a journalist visited a church, Pentecostal church. We might say it quite clearly where I can't tell you the exact time. It was in the state of Georgia. And their worship, everybody stood up, joined hands. And when the music started, they started a looping dance. That's the only way I could describe it. You know what loping means? It's like the wool. And that sort of, and of course it was on the spot. And the music got more and more intense and more excitement. And the dance got faster and faster. And they said, this is tremendous, this is worship. No, that's not worship. I have a book in my collection where those connected with assemblies were advocating that we should do away with once and for all the way in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper. They said it's dead. It's like a funeral. We should have some joy. What was their suggestion? Let's get at the clapping with the hands in rhythm. Let's do a bit of jumping. But you see, that's not the worship that God wants. That's fleshly excitement. That is the old leaven. That belongs to the past. The worship that God is looking for is spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. That means that you and I have to know what it's like to say no to the flesh during the week, so that we might develop spiritual desires and aspirations and longings after Christ and his person and his work, that we might be prepared to present a spiritual worship. Now I want to move on to the second one, Matthew chapter 13. We see this leaven in a general sense. Leaven in a general sense. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. Now we have been hearing that some have problems distinguishing between the church and the kingdom. Well, you understand that the kingdom is more extensive than the church. It begins before the church began. It continues after the church has gone. But please note that the church is in the kingdom. But don't get them mixed up. The kingdom is not in the church. Now, what is the Lord Jesus teaching in that parable in Matthew 13? Well, the three measures of meal, without doubt, represent, I don't know what the theologians are going to say, but at least they represent that pure teaching, that pure doctrine concerning the person of Christ. And with that, all the other, that constellation of truths that surround the person of Christ. Now here's a person introducing that which stands for evil into this. Until the whole was leavened. Now our brother Lavery has been referring to the seven churches and to Thyatira. And we know that it represents, without going into the details and the panoramic view, it represents that period when Romanism came into vogue and Romanism had its rise. And of course, we realize it continues right through until the Lord's return. It's false religion. Introducing into the teachings that Christ introduced and that his apostles were given in the power of the Spirit. Introducing into those teachings error. So as to destroy it. Now we know that right in the very, very first century, there was wrong teaching given. The epistles of John, for example, show us that the very person of Christ was under attack and the teaching concerning Christ was under attack before the apostles were all at home with the Lord. It began then and has had 20 centuries to develop. It began in a limited way in the first century. It is now reaching out its tentacles, if we can use that for yeast, for leaven, into almost every aspect of Christian teaching. Not only on the person of Christ, but on the Trinity, on the Holy Spirit. And please note, that Pentecostal teaching, and we have to be specific, there's no use going around in circles, we have to be specific, Pentecostal teaching is based on a leavened understanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's false. It extends into the teaching concerning the local assembly, even into the teaching concerning the church. It extends into the doctrines of salvation and baptism. It extends even into the teachings concerning election. Oh yes, there are all sorts of error in election. Some say, oh well, the elect, they'll be saved. And we don't need to go out preaching. So they all sit down and they do nothing. There's others say, oh, we don't believe in election. The gospel is for the whosoever will, and God never had any such thing in mind. But you see, those both are wrong. That is the leaven getting in. And it extends into prophecy. The leaven has got into the prophecy. And it has changed the whole thing. Evil in the doctrine. Now that's the days that we're living in. And that's the day that we are called upon to carry forth a testimony against that. And therefore it's our business to get to know what the real doctrine is. And therefore, everyone in assemblies, both brethren and sisters, ought to be instructed in all the teachings that are in the New Testament. Yes, they should know the teachings about the person of Christ. They should know how you can set out the teachings about the Trinity, about the Holy Spirit. They should know how a local assembly should meet, the functioning of the gifts, the functioning of elders, the government, in other words, inside the assembly. Should know all that. They should know the distinction between the church, which is his body, and the local assembly. Our brethren have been seeking to instruct them on that at this very conference. I know that you need to use a lot of concentration, and perhaps at times, because we are just physically tired, we cannot take it all in. Let our brethren and brethren who are involved in ministry then, let them keep on repeating it. And let the elders in the assembly in which they are, let them go through all the teachings. Not just a few favorite ones, but let them instruct the saints simply in the basic teachings. That's the only way to combat the leaven. Now the time's going fast, I'll have to stop. 1 Corinthians, we see leaven in the assembly level, in the assembly sense. Also in Galatians. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul actually makes reference to the Exodus passage. They have allowed the leaven to get into the assembly. And the point he's trying to tell them is this: look, your glory, your boasting about what you have let into the assembly. I suppose, I don't know what our dear brethren might think of the meaning of this, but perhaps we could suggest they were boasting at their generosity and liberality. They were allowing this to happen. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? The whole lump is the assembly. The little leaven was that man who was living in fornication. That little leaven permitted in the assembly is going to affect the whole assembly. So the teaching of this chapter is this, that evil has to be put out of the assembly in the same way as God expects us to seek by his grace and all humility to continue and struggle right through our lifetime with the power of the Spirit to put out the leaven out of our own individual personal lives. It has to be put out of the assembly. And then in this chapter and in the succeeding chapter, chapter 6, he mentions specifically certain sins that just cannot be tolerated inside the confines of the local assembly. Why? Because they're leaven. And they will destroy the whole assembly. They will leaven the whole lump. And he said, really, that's totally out of character with the position that you're in. Because your Passover has been offered. And that's Christ. And what accompanies a Passover feast? The Passover feast is the feast of unleavened bread. So that if you claim that you are sheltered under the precious blood of Christ, and therefore that your past, your doom, then you must not deny the accompanying truth that goes with it from Exodus chapter 12, that you must put the leaven out. And if you're going to be consistent with the teaching of the Old Testament, and please remember that's the only Bible they had. They didn't have at that time the completed New Testament canon as we have. They were using and reading the Old Testament scriptures. So he tells them, you have to put it out. Oh, sometimes it's really painful. I know it is. Sad and heartbreaking for dear brethren to have to come to carry out discipline in the assembly. I know it's heartbreaking. But for the sake of the whole assembly, it has to be done. It's not that one has a sort of a scorn and I can think of French words, but I'm just at this moment can't think of English words. Scorn and disdain for the person concerned. Oh, I don't think that's the attitude.
And brokenness in the assembly, and I know there is. I know many assemblies have had weeks before they could recover from that discipline of some dear brother or sister inside the confines of their fellowship. One that they regarded highly. One that they had fellowship with in the past. And now they have to see them disciplined. Disciplined. This is a sorrowing thing. I think we should always treat it in that way. And we should always aim to see the person recovered and not say, well, get rid of him. Good riddance. No, never. Never, never. We should never have that attitude. We should have the attitude, we'll get to God and we'll tell God about him and ask God to touch him or her that they might be recovered and brought back. I can see the Spirit. I haven't been here very long. I'm speaking even about the work in which I'm involved in Northern New Brunswick. One or two occasions this had to be done. And I can see the Spirit amongst those young believers. They don't know. They say, well, we've got them out and that's it. I don't think we should allow that Spirit to get a hold of us. They never pray anymore for them. I don't believe that's right either. I believe that in the assembly you should pray for the person without mentioning the name. But say, that person who's been put away, pray in public for their recovery and restoration. Then, just briefly, let me mention another one. Galatians chapter 5. What is 11 here? Well, if you know anything about what Galatians is about, you understand that Galatians is about wrong teaching that came in to overturn the teaching that Paul gave at the beginning. What was the teaching that Paul gave at the beginning? That salvation is by grace, through faith. That's what he taught them. Ah, but these others said, well, that's good, that's good. But remember, to be really perfect, you must be circumcised and you must obey the law. In other words, they were introducing 11 and destroying the teaching. Now there's much teaching abroad today to destroy the teaching in an assembly. We've made reference to this before. There's the teaching that this business that the assemblies have always been known for, that the sisters do not take a public part. There's the teaching that this is absolute nonsense. That is cultural. And therefore it's nothing to do with our culture presently. But please remember, the answer to that argument is this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, where does Paul go back when he says that let the woman be silent? Where does he go back to? He goes back to the order of creation. He goes back to the very beginning. That's the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the teaching about the covering for the sister's head and her long hair. Where does he go back to? He goes back to creation. Well, if he goes back to creation, that is not cultural. That means that is obligatory from then till now. It's based on facts that were true at the creation. That has nothing to do with cultures. That is the leaven in the teaching.
That's why some so-called assemblies have dropped the silence of sisters and are encouraging them to take part in public, to announce hymns, to pray, and even go farther than that. That is why they're removing the hats. First Corinthians 11 is supposedly cultural. But brethren and sisters, that's leaven. Cultural. Not cultural at all. Goes right back to the order at the very beginning. Now I see I've transgressed on the time. I know you're tired now after listening all day. And also, by the way, the sisters and their long hair, that goes right back. It says, doth not nature itself not teach you? Doth not nature? That goes right back to the very beginning. So the sisters with their long hair, and we are really encouraged to see many sisters in the present company against the general flow of the world around them, are taking their stand with conviction and are prepared to be scorned and disdained by the rest of the world. Amen. They're prepared to do it. And remember, one day Christ is going to honor them for it. And please remember, there were no scissors in the Garden of Eden. There weren't any. God didn't make a pair of scissors. That's man's big manufacturer. And so we believe firmly that the sister will let nature do its work. And if the sister doesn't have long hair like others, well, that's what God has given her. Just let it be. And if God in His grace has given her longer hair, just let it be. And God will honor her. Not let the sisters come onto it. Because remember, you may take very little off. You might only take half an inch off. But who knows, if you get away from God, you might take 3 inches, and then you might take 6 inches, and then you might take a foot. So that's the beginning of the end. So, dear sister, may we encourage you, even though you have transgressed in this respect, don't throw out the attempts of our dear brethren and the little attempt I'm making to bring this to your attention. Don't throw it out. Consider it. Bring it before God on your knees. Tell Him to enlighten you, to show you. And wait. Don't just come to the conclusion, oh, God's not going to answer me. God will answer you. If you're sincere, God will answer you. And God will convince you. And more than that, He'll bless you. And you'll be living in the joy of it. And you'll be looking forward to meeting the Lord. That when He was absent, and there was nobody to tell me, the Lord's eyes were not upon me directly. There was no one to force me. I, of my own free will, I did it out of pure devotion to the one who gave everything up for me. May we encourage you, dear sister, if you have transgressed in this way, there's mercy with the Lord. And even the brethren who may be disappointed in you, they're not going to be hard on you. They're going to encourage you. Get to your Bible. And even though you're not presently convinced, get to your Bible. Ask the Lord to show you what it is His teaching. And the Lord will do it. And He'll bless you in the doing of it. And more than that, your assembly will be blessed. You will meet trouble, mind you. Expect it. But remember, we're not going to reign with Him unless we suffer. May God give us grace. We're all still in the wilderness, still exposed. May God preserve us and keep us.